But thanksgiving, the word thanks, in some form, is used 150 times in Scripture. So obviously, it's something very important to God and something very important to Christ's followers as well. Giving thanks, very rarely does it say what we are to give thanks for. It kind of leaves it up to us to look and examine our lives and see what God has been doing for us and what ways has He blessed us and how can we thank Him for those things. But there are so many times when thanks is expressed in the Scripture, and Darrell Bach compiled a list of things people thank God for in the Bible, including God's deliverance, for loving us and being faithful, for hearing our cry, for safe arrival after a long, arduous journey, for other believers and for the testimony of their faith, for the gift of salvation that enables one not to sin, for delivering us from our tendency to sin, for the resurrection hope, for the testimony, for our deliverance and victory in the midst of persecution, for the support of a colleague in ministry, for other believers, for those who respond to God's Word, for being able to serve others for God and for God's attributes. Now, in this list, one thing I want you to notice is there's not one mention of a material possession or any earthly thing. All of the things that people gave thanks for in the Scripture had to do with relationships. We cannot forget that relationships are the very most important things to God. Everything else is secondary to God when it comes to relationships. It says the two greatest commands, number one, love God with all your heart. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commands hang on these two. And those two primarily are about our relationships with God and with others. This is what God cares about more than anything else. And He wants us to be thankful about those things. I want to turn your attention to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17 takes place towards the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And it's as He was heading to Jerusalem, where He would soon be crucified, He performs a healing in Luke 17, verse 11. 10 lepers were healed, 9 of them went on their way, only one came back to express thanks to Jesus. It says, now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When He saw them, He said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Now, I'm not sure why the other 9 didn't come back and thank Jesus for the healing He performed on their lives. Maybe they were just self-centered. They got what they came for, and they just went on to something else. Maybe it was because they had forgotten how bad it was to be as sick as they were. I find that's often the case in my life. I don't know if you've ever been seriously ill or not, but if you haven't, you've probably known someone, loved someone who was seriously ill. Do you remember what it was like to pray just about every waking moment for yourself or that other person to be healed? And think about how much time then after they were healed and after we got over the sickness, did we really spend praying, thanking God for what He did? I bet that the amount of thanksgiving given after a healing occurs never even comes close to matching the amount of time we spend pleading to be well. Because we forget. We forget how horrible it is to be sick. We forget how bad it was and how desperately we wanted to be back to our normal condition again. Maybe that was the problem with the 9, or maybe they just were so full of pride that they couldn't imagine humbling themselves. Because thanksgiving is a humbling thing. The Maasai tribe in Africa, I've got a picture of This tribe, when Andrea went to Africa, she spent some time with the Maasai, and they still practice a lot of their traditions from long ago. But the Maasai tribe have a really interesting way of expressing thanks. When somebody does something for them, they bow down before them, and they put their forehead on the ground. And then they say, "My head is in the dirt for you." It's humility. It's a way of showing humility. Another tribe in Africa, they show their thanks by sitting in front of the person's hut for a long period of time and saying, "I sit before you." Whole idea is humbling themselves before the other person as a way of expressing gratitude, expressing thanks. But thanksgiving is a humbling thing, and maybe the nine didn't come back to Jesus because they knew it would be a humbling thing for them to do. I don't know the exact reason why the nine didn't come back to Christ, but I do know that they missed out on a wonderful blessing, because thanksgiving has some amazing side effects. I find that if we will be thankful, the things that we want most in life will be ours. This is not too lofty of a statement to say that thanksgiving is the key to emotional and spiritual well-being. You want to be emotionally well, you want to be spiritually well. Thanksgiving is the key. It's not just an obligation. It's not just something the Bible commands us to do. It's something that has amazing benefits on our psyche and our emotions and our spiritual well-being. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so thankful. You have blessed us beyond measure. And to have the things that we have, as Tommy Oak said, we're one of the only nations that pays for things to be stored. It really is amazing the amount that we have been blessed with. And yet, in spite of all this blessing, it seems that our generation is robbed of peace, robbed of joy. Father, I pray that you'd help us to find the key and to restore those things in our lives. Thank you so much for all that you do for us. Lord, I pray that you just unlock the mysteries of your word as we study it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number one, thanksgiving, thankfulness is the key to peace. All of us want peace in our lives, and we will do just about anything to find peace in our lives. We'll try to find peace in family. We'll try to find peace in the perfect spouse, somebody that we're going to marry that's going to give us peace. We're going to try to find peace in a stable job or in a bank account. When those things don't work, we try to find peace by going to church or by serving or by doing more and more and more. And yet, no matter what we do, no matter how much we serve, it seems like peace is elusive to us, or if not elusive, at least fleeting. Like we have it for a short period of time, and then it's just gone, evaporates almost as quickly as it came. We want peace so badly, and we will do and pay almost anything in our pursuit of peace. And the amazing thing is that God wants us to have peace. He has done so much to give us peace. Puritan Thomas Watson compiled a huge list of things that God has done for us to give us peace. He writes, "God, the Son, is called the Prince of Peace. He came into the world with a song of peace. He went out of the world with a legacy of peace. Jesus said, 'Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you.' Christ's earnest prayer was for peace. He prayed that his people might be one. Christ not only prayed for peace, but he bled for peace, having made peace through the blood of his cross," the Bible says. "He died not only to make peace between God and man, but between man and man. Christ suffered on the cross that he might cement Christians together with his blood as he prayed for peace. So he paid for peace." Now here's the paradox. If we want peace so badly in our lives, and God wants us to have peace so badly in our lives and paid such a high price that peace might be available to us, why is peace so difficult for us to come by? I have found the secret to peace. Two passages of Scripture I want to share with you today from Philippians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 3. Two books side by side, just a page apart, these passages. In Philippians chapter 4, it's the first hint we have at the key to peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now notice one of the things that it says, that one of the keys to having peace in our lives is realizing that the Lord is near. We've been playing sardines at our house quite a bit lately. The kids want to play it all the time, and it's kind of like a hide-and-seek game, only the house is pitch black, and we just have the light on the aquarium on, so a little place to go to if they start getting a little freaked out, a little scared. And one person hides, and everybody else goes and looks for that person, and when you find them, you hide with them. And the fun part is eventually there's just one person walking around looking for everybody, you know, hiding in one place. Well, we've been playing that a lot lately, and the kids, they just beg to play it, and then they get pretty scared, you know, when we're playing it. And Livy and Liam were walking together, and Liam says, "I'm scared." And Livy says, "It's all right, God's with us." I just thought that was so sweet and also so true. God is with us, and we have no reason to fear, no reason to be anxious, as it says here. Don't be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. But it goes on a little bit further, and what I'm really talking about, again, in verse 5, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." If your hearts are troubled and your minds are troubled, the key is to pray with thanksgiving. The key to peace is thanksgiving. And again, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful." The link in those two passages is that they are primarily about God's peace and the peace that He wants in our hearts. And the way to that peace, it says in both places, is thankfulness. Thankfulness is, giving thanks is not just a command of God. It is the key to emotional and spiritual well-being. There's an old hymn called "Thank We Now Our God," written in the 1600s in Germany. And the words to the hymn are, "Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things has done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms has blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love and still is ours today. Oh, may this bounteous God through all our life be near us with ever joyful hearts and blessed peace to cheer us." Now, notice how the hymn writer links this blessed peace that cheers us with thanking God. This hymn was written in the 1600s in Germany by Martin Rinkert. And Martin Rinkert was a minister during the 30-year war. The death toll in Germany of the 30-year war was absolutely incredible. In fact, in the year 1637 alone, Rinkert, just in his city, just among his church, among those that were in his area, presided over almost 4,500 funerals in 1 year. And that's an average of 12 funerals a day for an entire year. And yet during this time, he writes a hymn, "Now thank we all our God," and gives evidence to the fact that peace comes through thanksgiving. the key to peace in your life, if your heart is troubled, if you're worried, you're anxious, and you're upset, the key to peace in your life is thanksgiving. Number two, the Bible also indicates that the key to joy is thanksgiving. Look back again, turn back to Philippians chapter 4. It says that not only is peace something we receive in this action, also joy is linked to thanksgiving. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, in this passage, Paul gives us two seemingly impossible commands. He says, first of all, don't worry. And second of all, he says, be joyful. Don't worry and be joyful. These two things, how do we have control over our joy? How do we have control over our anxiousness and our worries? How can we do these things? But Paul not only commands us to do these things, he tells us exactly how. And he says, the key is to pray with thanks. You want to overcome your worrying, you want to overcome your anxiety, you want to overcome a negative attitude and receive the joy of the Lord, the key is to pray with thanks. Anthony Nash wrote a College Press commentary on the books of Philippians and Colossians, and in it he said, "Thankfulness recognizes God's blessings and control of circumstances. Anxiety tends to forget God, to rely on human resources. So both prayer and recognition of God's love and goodness are powerful, and together they are most effective." In other words, if you want joy in your life, you want peace in your life, give thanks. The benefits of thanksgiving on our emotional and spiritual stability and well-being are absolutely enormous. John Hinton is a preacher who went to Tobago, the island, and led worship for a leper colony. And he saw just some terrible, terrible things in this colony while he was there. But during one service, everybody was singing. This woman had her back to him the entire time of the service. And then she turned around, and he said her face was the most hideous face he'd ever seen. Her nose was completely gone. Her ears were completely gone. And she raised a fingerless hand and said, "Can we sing, Count Your Many Blessings?" He was so overwhelmed by emotion, he just had to leave the stage and went back where no one could see him and just broke down. And one of his team members came out to talk to him and said, "I bet you'll never be able to sing that song again." And he said, "Yes, I will, but I'll never sing it the same way." It doesn't matter what your circumstances are, how bad they are, how dark and gloomy things seem in your life. If you will count your blessings and remember to be thankful, God will produce joy in your heart. This is a gift that He gives. It's one of the amazing benefits. This really is the secret to emotional well-being in our lives. You can be thankful no matter what your circumstances are. And if you will, in turn, you will receive joy. And number three, thankfulness unlocks the mystery of God's will for your life. We often think of God's will in terms of big things, huge life decisions. Where am I going to live? What's my job, my vocation going to be? Who am I going to marry and spend the rest of my life with? What is God's overarching, big, large will for my life? But I believe that God's will is actually more often seen in the small things, the little things, the everyday activities. I believe that, first of all, because of Elijah's testimony. Elijah, at one point, was depressed and discouraged, and he asked God just to take his life, and God revealed himself to Elijah. God says, "Elijah, go stand out in this valley, and then wait for me, listen for me." And God sent a mighty wind, a devastating wind, probably like a tornado. And it says that God was not in the mighty wind. Then the Bible says God sent a great fire, and just a devastating fire. It says God was not in the fire. And then as things calmed down, Elijah heard a gentle whisper. And God was in the whisper. There's no question in my mind that God works through the major world events that are happening at all times, but as far as our individual lives are concerned, I believe that most often God works through life's subtleties, the small interruptions, the little changes of our schedule that we haven't anticipated, the gentle whisper that we hear in our hearts, the nudging, the stirring within us. We're studying the Judges in our Sunday school class, and we're studying about Samson. There's so many things that are amazing about Samson, but he is this mighty, superhuman guy who never once used a weapon, a traditional weapon. Everything he did was by his bare hands or just by what was lying around. Picked up a donkey jawbone once and killed 1,000 men. Killed many, many Philistines and never used a sword. Amazing thing that we learn about him is that when God is beginning to move in this Hulk-like hero, the terminology it uses is that God began to stir in his heart. It's the subtleties, the little things, the small things that God will speak to us through. What does God want? I'm sure all of us have asked that question. Every religious person from the beginning of time has been asking, what is it that will really please God? The people that were living in Jesus' day really had an advantage. They had the Son of God with them, and they were able to ask Him anything that they wanted to ask Him, and inevitably this question would come up. What is it that will please God? What is it that's God's will? What does God really want? And that question, in fact, was asked in John chapter 6 and verse 28. In John 6, 28, it says, "Then they asked Him, what must we do to do the works God requires?" I'm sure all of us have asked that question. Why are we created? Why are we made? What is it that God has created us for? What is it that is our job here on this earth? What will please God? What is God's will? Jesus gives the answer. And I'm not sure it was satisfying to them because it was so very simple. In verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one He has sent." God's will for your life, primarily the central theme to what God wants you to do, is believe. Trust Him. Now, naturally, if we truly believe, there will be things that follow. There will be things that it will lead us to. But if we don't have that one thing right, nothing else is going to fall into place the way that it should. Primary overarching will of God for your life is that you believe. Now, it's simple. It's not always easy. It's kind of like the game of golf. I can't imagine a more simple game than the game of golf. All you do is hit a ball into a hole. I mean, that's the game. It's simple. Not easy. Not very many people that can do it really, really well. But Jesus said, you want to do my will, my Father's will, believe. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he gives us an equally simple explanation of God's will for our lives and breaks it down a little bit about what believing really looks like. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, it says three things. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Surely there's more than this. Well, I want you to consider what would happen if Christians just focused on these three things? What difference would it make if Christians focused on being joyful, being prayerful, and being thankful? What would be accomplished? Well, first of all, if all Christians were joyful, we would attract everybody because that's what everybody's looking for. Everybody's looking for this peace in our heart, this joy that we can have, and we know that can only be found in Christ Jesus. We focus on being joyful. The world would be attracted to Jesus. If we would focus on being prayerful, imagine what would be accomplished. You could accomplish more in 30 minutes in prayer because it enlists heaven's power. You could accomplish more in 30 minutes of prayer than you could 24 hours, 7 days a week, nothing but working your heart out. God can do more, far more, in a shorter amount of time than we can with so much more effort and so much more energy expended. If we would just focus on being joyful and prayerful, what would be accomplished? And if we would focus on being thankful, it would set our hearts at ease, our minds at ease, and we would be people of true peace. I'm convinced that if the church, if every Christian just focused on these three things, the whole world would be one to Jesus. The whole world would see, now that's something that's significant. That's something I want. And the world would come to Christ. God's will for your life can be summed up. Give thanks. Now, I shared at the beginning of the sermon that thankfulness is the key to emotional and spiritual well-being. Is your soul or your heart sick? Give thanks. Are you depressed? Give thanks. Are you overwhelmed or troubled? Give thanks. Are you confused about the direction that your life should be going? The Bible says, give thanks, for this is God's will for your life. God wants to bless us with these wonderful, wonderful things. And primarily, He wants to bless us with a well-being that this world cannot offer, that cannot be found anywhere else in this world. But we've just got to let go. We have got to surrender our lives and say, Lord, we cannot accomplish these things and attain these things by our own work and our own power. We trust You. We need You. And that's what surrendering our lives to Jesus is all about. All of us, the Bible commands that we do this, that we turn our lives over to Christ. And the Bible says, very simply, the way to do it is to believe in Him and repent of our sins, turning away and confess that He is Lord and be baptized into Him and start living for Him. But all of these are just ways of surrendering ourselves and saying, I trust You. I cannot save myself. I cannot provide myself with the things that I long for and desperately need, the peace and the joy of the Lord and the direction in life that He gives. So I need You, Lord. If you've not done that, not accepted Him and turned yourself over to Him, we're going to sing this song right now, and I just encourage you to come forward as we sing and make that commitment. And if you're already an immersed believer and want to become a member of this church, now would be a great time to do that as well. We're going to stand and sing. If you have a decision to make, please come as we sing.